This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
One of the reasons that John is so precious to me is that in John, I think in a very special way, we get to see Jesus. Remember what John says back in chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. We saw His glory. We saw the glory of, we saw who He is, and we saw what He is, we saw what God is like. We see the glory of God in Jesus as He was here in flesh and blood. An amazing thing. And John, throughout the Gospel of John, wants us to see His glory. He's sharing that with us. He wants us to experience what He experienced and what He got to see. And He does that, I think, in a very, very special way, in a powerful way. And the passage we come to today is John chapter 6, 1 to 15, the feeding of the 5,000. And I was so thrilled when Jeff asked me to speak and then said that this would be the passage for today, because this is a very special opportunity to see the glory of Jesus in this passage. This is one of the signs, the fourth of the signs, very important in the Gospel of John. And of course, you know enough about the story to know we're going to see Jesus provide. We're going to see His provision. We're going to see His glory in the way that He provides. But first of all, before we get to that, John begins with a setting. He gives us a little bit of background. And if he thinks it's important for us to have this before he actually gets to the sign, to the miracle, then we need to take a look at it. So please follow along or listen as I read the first four verses of John chapter 6. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Okay, all of that is preliminary. All that is setting. It's all background, but it's all things that John wants us to get as we get started. First of all, he says after this. Now, we don't know exactly when after this is, after what's happened in chapter 5 and Jesus' interaction with the religious leaders and the Jews there and a couple of signs prior to that, a couple of healings that he's performed. After this is a very general expression in Scripture, and so it could be, in fact, a number of scholars think this may be 6 months later that this happens. And the reason for that is Jesus is doing a lot up here in Galilee. And I think we have a map to show the next thing. It says that he's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, you know, a lot of his ministry takes place up here. If you read the other Gospels, you know that. You don't get that from John. John focuses on Jerusalem and Jesus' ministry in that area. But the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all focus on Jesus' ministry up in Galilee. Now, Jesus is doing a lot of other healings, a lot of teaching, a lot of other things up there that the other Gospels tell us about. The only thing, really about the only thing that John focuses on from this ministry of Jesus up in Galilee is this particular sign. Now, that's interesting because this sign is recorded in all four Gospels. It is the only sign that Jesus does, the only miracle that he performs that's recorded in all four Gospels. So John, it's already out there in the other Gospels. John's writing later on, and John's not focusing on Galilee. He's focused on Jesus' ministry in the south. Why does he take a detour and take us up to Galilee here, kind of almost unexpectedly, to tell us this story about the feeding of the 5,000? Why indeed? Good question. Well, the other side of the sea. So Jesus is his home base is Capernaum up there. You see that up on the north of the Sea of Galilee. And the other side just means he's over on the less Jewish side, over and where it says Bethsaida there. So on the northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. That's where this takes place. One of the other Gospels tells us that, so we know that's where that is. And it talks about him going up into the mountain. That's a hill country there. Today it's the Golan Heights up in that area. So some hills. And Jesus goes up on this mountain or onto this hill, it seems, to kind of get away from the crowds. The crowds have been pressing on him there. And John says that a large crowd was following him because of the signs that he was doing on the sick. You can imagine doing signs like that, healings and so forth, was drawing a crowd. And there were times when Jesus tried to get away from that and get the disciples away from that so they could rest, so they could talk about some things and so forth. And that seems to be what's going on here? So they withdraw to this mountain, but of course the crowds are going to catch up with him. But then look at verse 4. This is really the most important bit of background. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And he just says that. I mean, he doesn't make any connections. He just says, oh, by the way, the Passover was at hand. The feast of the Jews was at hand. Now, why does he mention that? Why does he want us to be thinking Passover as we read this story? Why does he want us to realize that the people who participate in all of this are aware that it's the time of Passover? That's what's going on. Passover. Passover is very important to John. He mentions it three times. The first time is back with the changing of the water to wine, the feeding of people with the wine, I suppose, at the wedding. The changing of the water to wine, and we're told by John that was at the time of the Passover. It was actually a little bit after that. It was the cleansing of the temple in particular, time of the Passover, the cleansing of the temple. So that's the first one. And then this is the second one, and then the third one is what? The third Passover in John, what happens then? That's Jesus' crucifixion. That's the time when Jesus will be crucified. All of that is very important to John. So he mentions it at key moments. He wants to keep reminding us of the Passover thing. Why? Why does he want us to get that? Well, just to kind of jump ahead a little bit, let's jump back first. Remember in chapter 1, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's looking at Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what Jesus has come for. And I think John is portraying Jesus as the ultimate Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He makes that connection with Passover a number of times. And it's going to be clearer as we move further on in the Gospel of John. So you'll see that coming. Watch how John uses even this passage here to kind of point us in that direction. So what is celebrated at Passover? What did these people celebrate? When they got together every year, what are they celebrating? Do you know? What is it? Sure, God's deliverance of these people from Egypt. They've been in slavery and bondage, and they've lived there for 430 years. And God delivers them dramatically, miraculously, the parting of the Red Sea and all of that. It's a very important moment in the history of Israel. And so they celebrated that, and they rehearsed that, remembered that. So God's deliverance, and they also celebrated, where did they go after they left Egypt? They went into the wilderness. And they celebrate God's provision, God's care of them while they were in the wilderness. Now, one of the ways God provided for them is he provided food for them to eat, right? While they were in the wilderness. What was that food?
The manna
from heaven. This flaky little maybe cracker-like stuff that was there every morning. And they were able to make that into several different things. But it was nourishing. It God provided for them while they were in the wilderness. During this time. And they celebrated this during this particular time. By the way, did you notice it said that Jesus went up on the mountain? Somebody else went up on the mountain. Moses, that's right. And that's probably intentional. He wants you to see that. But there's one other thing that we need to get. And that is connected with Moses. Moses gives us a promise at toward the end of his life in Deuteronomy 18. And he says that another prophet like me is going to arise. And you will listen to him. And the Jews were looking forward to this prophet coming. They believed he would come. And so at the time of Jesus, they're longing for this prophet to come, for God to send this prophet. And some of them even believed that when he came, he would do miraculous things like Moses did. All right, hold on to that. John wants us to have that background in our minds as we take a look at Jesus' provision here in this passage. Now, before we look at the provision, we need to look at the need. We need to look at what it is that Jesus is providing for. And so follow along, please. Verse 5. So lifting up his eyes, this is Jesus, of course, lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, they were trying to get away, they tried to withdraw from the crowd, but they're still coming. He sees this crowd coming, and he said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." What's the need? Well, these people have been following Jesus for, looks like, the better part of the day, a long time, number of hours, and trying to stay up with him, keep up with him, and they've become very hungry. They've not taken time to eat. They've become hungry, and Jesus is concerned about that, and they need to eat. These people need something to eat. Now, please note, just as a kind of a side note, this passage, contrary to what some people think, this passage is not all about Jesus feeding the poor and dealing with issues of poverty. Jesus cares about those things. He cares deeply about the poor and the needs of the poor. I'm not saying that please don't misunderstand me, but I don't think that's what this passage is about. I don't think that's what John's focusing on. In fact, if you look at the other three Gospels, in all of them, the disciples come to Jesus at this time and say, send these people away. They're hungry, they're tired, it's been a long day. Send them away into the villages and towns around so they can buy food for themselves, so they can get food for themselves, the Gospel writers say. So these people are not destitute. That's not what Jesus is doing. He cares about them, he cares about their needs, he cares about the poor, that's another, but that's not what's going on here. What's going on here? Jesus wants them to have something to eat. They need to eat, and Jesus cares about that. But there's a much bigger need that Jesus wants to address. And he wants to show them something through this sign that will point them to who he is. That's what the signs do, right? You remember that? That's what the signs are all about. It's not about the miracle. They point beyond the miracle to Jesus and to who he is, something about who he is and what he does and what he provides. And that's what Jesus wants these people to get. Because far more than a meal, far more than full tummies, they need living bread. He's going to talk about that later on in the chapter. In fact, he will call himself the bread of life. That's what they need. And they need to begin to see something of who he is and what he can provide. So he's designed this to be a picture of a deeper spiritual truth. It's designed to help them believe in him and come to him for that living bread. So Jesus asks where they're going to get bread to feed these people. Andrew brings a boy with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Jesus has the people sit down on the grass. Did you like that detail? On the grass. In fact, Mark tells us it's green grass. Now, Mark likes those kind of details. Read Mark sometime and look for that. He gives us a number of really cool little details like that. So it's green grass, and that tells us that it's in the spring. This is Passover time. It all fits. That's the only time the grass is green, only for a couple months there in the spring. It's going to get burned by the sun here pretty soon. But there's green grass, and there's one more detail that John gives us here. All the gospel writers do, but John gives us. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. How many? 5,000. 5,000 men. Did you get that? 5,000 men. Matthew tells us that 5,000 men is in addition to women and children, besides women and children. So now, how many people are we talking about? And we call this the feeding of the 5,000. Notice Jesus doesn't call it that. There are 5,000 men, plus women and children, maybe 15, 20,000. There's a lot of people. A lot of people. A lot of hungry people. That's good. Now, let's see his provision. You know this story, but you know this part of the story very well, probably, but it's good. Jesus said, verse 10, have them sit down. There was much grass in that place. The men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Ooh. This is an amazing, amazing miracle. So Jesus gives thanks, and then apparently, I mean, somehow he's multiplying the bread and the fish, right? Now the bread, this bread is just, these are small loaves. They're thin. They're almost like our pancakes maybe in size and shape. These are not big loaves of bread. And then the fish, they're probably just small pickled, some kind of fish that would last through the day, pickled fish, maybe kind of like our sardines. So this is a small little meal for a boy, a lunch for a boy. And Jesus takes that, and then somehow he multiplies that. We don't get those details. John doesn't tell us what that looked like and how he did that or where that, you know, we just don't know. We don't know. But then he distributes the bread and the fish, and all of them, 15 to 20,000 people probably, got as much to eat as they wanted to eat. Whew. It's amazing. Can you imagine being in the crowd and seeing this happen? Now, your stomach's been growling for a while, but you're interested in Jesus. You're hungry, and then all of a sudden, you're back in the crowd, and you look up in the front, and you see some commotion up there. People are moving around, and it looks like they're giving out stuff in there, and you realize these people are eating. Where's this food coming from? Is there going to be enough for me? And then eventually, yeah, it comes back, and you get as much as you want to eat, and all these people are all sitting there with full stomachs and their mouths hanging open, probably wondering, what in the world have we just seen? Jesus provides for all of them all they need to eat. But check this out. I mentioned that this story is told in the other three Gospels. Listen to the way Luke tells the story. He's not the only one, but listen to the way Luke tells it. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. You see it? So Jesus took the, and he multiplied some, but he gets that, and then he gives it to. Now, think about this. He could have. He's already doing a miracle, right? So the miracle part of this is not a big deal for Jesus. He's already doing that. So he could have very easily had a nice plate of bread and fish instantly pop up on the lap of everybody that was seated there, maybe on a lunchroom tray or something like that. You know? He could have done that. But how does he do it? He takes the bread and fish and he gives it to his disciples to distribute among the people. Oh, I like that. Isn't that good? You don't see it. It's good. It is. This is a beautiful picture of ministry. It's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus provides, and we distribute. He gives it to his disciples, and they distribute it among the peoples. Ah. Oh. They don't have to worry about where it comes. They don't have to put all this stuff together, that this ministry thing that God, what God does in people's lives and saving people and growing them and changing them. They don't have to, they're not responsible. Jesus does that. But how does he want that distributed? Yeah. Well, that's good, isn't it? Well, it's good, but we're not studying the Gospel of Luke. We're studying the Gospel of John. And John doesn't tell the story like that. You catch it? Look what John says. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish. What? What's he saying? What's John saying in the way he tells the story? Certainly, he did it through the disciples. There's no question about that. That's clear in the other Gospels. That's how he... But John leaves that part out, doesn't he? He doesn't talk about the disciples distributing it. And that's interesting because John was one of those disciples. That had to have a huge impact on him. He got to see something of how Jesus was doing this or where that bread and fish was coming from, and he would take it out and distribute it to these people who had these wide eyes and wondering what's going on. John was right in the middle of all that, and he leaves all that out. What does he say? Jesus did it. Jesus provided. Because what does John want? John wants us to see his glory. He wants us to see who Jesus is. And what he can do. And so the focus is on Jesus, not on them, not on the role that they play. He is the one who will provide the bread, the one who meets people's needs. Oh, that's good. And then did you catch in the end of verse 11 there, it says, after he distributed it, they had as much as they wanted. And then verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, he says it twice. These people have all that they want. They've eaten their fill, they're sitting there, they're just stuffed. They've had everything that they want. In fact, all three of the other Gospels say they all ate and were satisfied. That's good. I like that. I like that word, satisfied. What Jesus provides satisfies, fully meets our needs. In fact, further on in verse 12, Jesus tells them to gather up the leftover fragments, right? And when they do that, they end up with what? With how much? 12 baskets, 12 baskets full of fragments. Now, they're probably pretty good sized baskets. I don't know for sure, but 12 baskets full of fragments. Remember what they started with? Yeah, one little young boy's lunch, just five little loaves and a couple of fish, a couple of sardines, and they end up with 12 baskets full of far more. They end up with far more than they started with. Ah, another cool picture of this time Jesus, his abundant provision. Provides more than enough. He provides for our needs and beyond. And we saw it back with the changing of the water to wine. the wine for that wedding. They had what they needed. They had probably had more than what they needed. It was a bunch of really good wine. Jesus does it again. He wants us to get it. John wants us to get it. This is the way Jesus provides. He provides abundantly. In chapter 10, a little bit later on, Jesus is going to say, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You see his glory? I think we do. Well, Jesus is certainly revealing something of who he is to the crowd. His power, his ability to provide, his ability and willingness to provide abundantly. It's a striking object lesson that for what he will teach later on in the chapter. But how do these people respond? Look at verse 14. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Ah, you remember? Remember what I said? Remember the prophecy? Okay, they're aware. They've Passover's in their heads. This is a time of Passover. Some of these people may be on their way south to go to the Passover feast. So they're thinking that. And they're thinking about Moses' provision in the wilderness. And then they see Jesus. And they're thinking, ah, whoa, this must be that prophet. He's even doing miracles like Moses did. So Jesus wants these people to see who he is. So he miraculously feeds thousands of people. Did they get it right? Did they get who he is, what he had come to do? Is Jesus that prophet like Moses? Yeah, yeah, he is. The Apostle Peter is going to tell us that in Acts chapter 3 when he preaches there. He's going to say Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. But watch what Jesus does in verse 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He withdrew. He left. He left them. He walked away from them. He knows they want to make him their king. They're thrilled with the fact that he has provided for their meal, for their lunch. And man, he's going to take care of them. They would love for him to keep doing that. This could be our king. In fact, this could be the king, the one who will deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. We've longed for this for so many years. This could be the one. But that's not why Jesus had come, is it? He had come as the ultimate Passover lamb, to give his life, ransom for many, take away the sin of the world, to bring eternal life. But these people are thinking of literal bread. They're thinking of a physical kingdom. They're thinking of temporal provision. Jesus had come to bring living bread, to offer to them living bread, eternal life. They don't get it. They don't get what Jesus is about. They have in their minds wrong ideas about who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And so Jesus leaves them and goes to the mountain. Now, Jesus is going to develop this sign, what it's all about, and explain this to the people later on in chapter 6. We'll get to that. But right now, I think there's a lesson for us here. Sometimes I fear that we too have wrong ideas in our own minds about who Jesus is, about what he is about and what he has come to do. We get excited about Jesus, but he is a Jesus of our own making sometimes. What we want him to be like. I appreciate what John Piper says on this. He says, if your enthusiasm for Jesus is for a Jesus that doesn't exist, your enthusiasm is no honor to the real Jesus, and he will leave you and go into the mountain. What John wants to do in this gospel is to help us to get to know the real Jesus so we can believe in him and follow him. Well, that brings us to another need. I don't think it's just about feeding these people and them seeing that Jesus is the bread of life and so forth. Something else going on. I'm a college professor, as I think I mentioned that. And that means I get to give exams. I get to give tests. Oh, I like to do that. Not so much. But this week in New Testament Survey, we will have our first unit test, our first unit exam. And the students are starting to shake a little bit, getting a little nervous. They've heard it's a tough exam. It's over a lot of unfamiliar material. And it's the first exam they'll have from me, so they're not sure what to expect. They're a little nervous. You like taking tests? And most of us don't care too much for taking tests. What's the purpose of a test? A test is to see, whether you've learned the material or the skill or whatever it is that you're doing, have you learned enough so that you can move on to the next step? Can you go on to the next bit or the next skill or the next, or maybe in a job setting, it could be if you pass this test, you demonstrate that you're worthy to receive more responsibility and in this business or whatever it is. So it's, yeah, can I move on? If you pass, yeah, you can. What if you fail? What if you fail the exam? Well, you find out maybe you didn't know as much as you thought you did. Maybe you didn't study hard enough. Maybe you just don't get it. You see what happens here? John does something very interesting in this passage. Did you catch it? In verses 5 to 7, John names two of the disciples. You get that? What are their names? What are they? What are these two guys? Philip and Andrew. Now it's interesting because none of the other gospel writers name these guys. They talk about the disciples being there. They're involved in all of this feeding of the 5,000 thing, of course. We've talked about that. But they're just the disciples, you know, kind of generic. John names two of them, Philip and Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Why does he do that? What does he want us to see? Well, Jesus is certainly revealing something to the crowds. He's trying to reveal himself to them and what it is he's come to do and so forth. But he's doing something else. He's working on the faith, on the believing of his disciples. They need to grow. They need to grow in their understanding of who he is. Do we ever need that? Oh, yeah. Watch what Jesus does here. They need to grow. They need to be able to trust him more, to put more of their trust in him for their lives and for their future, for their ministry and all that's coming. And Jesus is working on them all the way through this gospel. You see that happening. Look at verse 5. Jesus asks Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" You catch that? He asks that question of one of the disciples. He singles Philip. How would you like to have been Philip? In front of all these people, thousands of hungry people, the disciples sitting there, and Jesus turns to you and says, "Philip, where are we going to get food to feed on?" Oh my. Now, why does he ask Philip? Well, Philip is from Bethsaida. Remember the map? That's the area that they're in. So this is his hometown. This is his home territory. So he knows the resources. He knows what's going on in the area. He knows the people. He knows, and so that's probably part of it. But more importantly, every time Philip shows up in the Gospel of John, He doesn't quite get it. One writer says he's always somewhat out of his depth. Maybe a little slow. Maybe not the sharpest tack in the box. But watch this. I really like this because I'm a whole lot more like Philip than I am like Simon Peter or John. Watch what Jesus does. In verse 6, Jesus said, it tells us in verse 6, Jesus said this to test him. For he himself knew, to test him. This is an exam. Philip has the opportunity to take an exam right there in front of all of these people. Jesus wants him to move on. He wants him to move on in his trust of him and his believing in him. So he gives Philip the opportunity to be faced with this incredible need and then to try to figure out what to do or whom to trust. Jesus, of course, as it says, knows what he's going to do. Isn't that good? You like that? Jesus always knows what he's going to do in each of our lives, in our circumstances, in our future, just as much as in Philip's. He knows. He knows what he's going to do. Well, how did Philip do on the test? If you were grading his exam, what would you give him? Watch. Look at verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. You see what he's doing? So Philip gets this question. He's faced with this need. And what does he do? Well, right away, he goes to work. He's thinking, all right, how can we do this? How can we figure this out? Now, remember, he's from this area, so he knows where everything is. So I know there's a Publix just down the road, and I know there's a Piggly Wiggly or the pig down. No, it couldn't be the pig. These are Jews, right? So it's not Piggly. Food Lion down in this village over here. So he's trying to figure out all these resources, and he's trying to pull all this together. And then somehow he comes up with this number. I don't even know where he gets the 200 denarii thing, but that's about 8 months worth of wages for somebody. So this is a chunk of change. And so he's thinking, man, if we even had that much, it still wouldn't be enough for everybody to get a little. So this guy's really working on this. He's thinking. What's wrong with his thinking? Where's Jesus in his thinking? He totally leaves Jesus out of his thinking, out of his calculations. Do we ever do that? I got this. I've got the ability, the gifts, the training, the experience, the connections. We might not say that, but that's how we live sometimes. Or we're in the middle of some very serious challenge or trial, and we spend all of our effort and energy trying to fix it, trying to get out of it, or focusing only on our own resources, trying to get out of the circumstances, trying to manipulate things so that it turns out the way we want it to. Jesus turns to Philip and says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat, Philip?" How does Philip do on the test? He fails. He fails miserably. Never even thought that Jesus might be able to do something in this situation. He doesn't get it. He's not yet learned who Jesus really is, what he wants to do, what he can do. Hasn't learned to look to Jesus in times of need. When I went away to college my first year before I came to CRU, I went to another school. It was supposed to be a Christian school. It was in Christian in name only. It was a dangerous place for a brand new believer, and that's what I was. I was a young believer. I'd had really good fellowship and good teaching in my church where I was up in Ohio, and then I went to Chicago to this school, and I didn't realize how vulnerable, how dangerous this was for me, and I never thought to ask God to give me some good friends, to give me some fellowship. I'm going to need people who are older in the faith, who are further along, who can help me through my college experience, regardless of what it's going to be like. All I was thinking about was, this is new to me. I don't know anybody. I got to keep track of where I'm going to live and how do I do this and with this dorm thing and where I'm going to get my books and get the class on time in different buildings and all that kind of, it's all this all brand new to me. And I'm thinking, how in my own resources, how can I handle all this stuff? And I never thought about Christian fellowship, someone to nurture me and to help me as a new believer through this experience. It's like Philip. I never thought, never considered what Jesus could do. Well, what about Andrew? Andrew is the guy who brings the boy with the five barley loaves and the two little fish. I think this is good. I think he sees what Philip has done. He sees Philip's response, and he's thinking, oh, no, Jesus. Jesus can do something. Certainly Jesus can do something in this. And so he brings, all he can find is this boy with this little basket or whatever it was of a lunch, and he brings that to Jesus. Oh, that's good. You've heard, little is much in the hands of the Lord. And so that's cool. Now, he's struggling. He's struggling with his faith because did you notice what else it says there? So he brings that to him, but then he says, but what are they for so many? Can this really help? I want to believe, Lord. I want to believe that you can do something to feed these people. This is all we got, and I don't see how this is ever going to work. But he wants to. He wants to believe. You remember the father of the boy with the unclean spirit? It's in Mark chapter 9. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You ever pray that prayer? Oh, man. We need that. Andrew, that's what Andrew's saying. Lord, I want to believe. I really want. So he's further down the road than Philip is, but he's still not there. He's still not sure Jesus can do anything about this situation. He wants to believe, but he just, I wanted to believe God could save my family. From a small family, non-Christian, I came to the Lord at 16, went to share the gospel with my parents, and immediately we want nothing to do with that. They weren't interested. And that began, that was really a break in our relationship that never was mended. And they opposed my following Jesus and opposed the gospel from then on, for over 40 years. I have one brother, one sibling. He was worse. I wasn't close to him. We weren't too involved in each other's lives at that point. But as time went on, he wanted nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Jesus, as desperately as he needed him. I prayed. I wanted to trust God. I wanted to believe God for their salvation. But oh, there were so many times where God, you can't ever save. You'll never save these people. They are so resistant. They don't care at all about spiritual things. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. I want to believe, Lord. I want to believe. Well, the provision. So, Philip totally leaves Jesus out of his calculations. Andrew believes some. He wants to believe. What does Jesus do for these guys? This is cool. What does he do for them? He feeds the 5,000 or the 20,000, whatever it is. They get to see the miracle. They get to see him do this. I think that's cool because if you notice the way the story's told, there's no rebuke here. Jesus doesn't rebuke Philip. Philip deserved a smack upside the head. Philip, you've seen me do these things. You saw the water to wine. You saw the healing of the official's son. You've seen who knows how many that John doesn't even record. You've seen me do these things. Come on, man. I'm sitting here. Think about me and what I can do. Jesus doesn't do anything like that. Aren't you glad? Jesus is very patient. Jesus doesn't say anything to Philip or to Andrew. He doesn't rebuke them at all. He just feeds thousands of people. Now, get this. Remember what I said, that in the distribution of the food, the disciples aren't mentioned, right? Jesus is the one who provides. He did it through the disciples, but John doesn't mention, he leaves them out of that. Jesus provides. But now, when it comes time to pick up the fragments, who does he send out to do it? The disciples, including Philip and Andrew. And so they're sent out to pick up these fragments. Now, remember, they're struggling. Philip didn't even consider that Jesus could do this. Andrew wasn't sure that he could do it. And they've experienced all this. Their bellies are just as full as anybody else's, probably. And they go out up and down their rows and around these groups of 50 and 100 and so forth, and they're gathering up all this food. And at the end, they've got these 12 baskets. And Philip is standing there with his basket. 12. Did you get the 12 for the 12 disciples? They've all got their own basket, and it's all full of this bread. Far more. In that one basket, in Philip's basket, there's far more than Jesus started with to do this whole thing. What's Philip thinking as he thinks back over what's just happened? Jesus just asked me a question. He asked me, how are we going to feed all these people? And I gave him some stupid answer. I never thought about him. And then Jesus does this miracle, and look what's left. And Jesus never rebuked me, never said anything, but what's Philip thinking? Oops. I missed it. I totally missed it. The miracle itself was all the rebuke these guys needed. They saw Jesus work. They saw him show up. Has this ever happened to you? Where God shows up in a way you didn't even expect. You hoped that he might maybe do something, or maybe you never even thought about it, and God shows up. Oh, why didn't I trust him? Why did I worry? Why did I let this thing get to me? Jesus can do this. Jesus can handle this. These guys are starting to learn that, trying to learn that. They're going to need to learn it because he's going to entrust ministry to them in the future. They're going to have to trust him for. And so he's working on them. When I went off to college as a young believer, I never thought about my spiritual needs and praying about that. But God provided on the very first day. My floor leader was a godly young man. He loved the Lord and he was rich in scripture. He understood the scriptures. And then there was another guy that came along as well. And even though this was a Christian school, they were two of a very, very small handful of people who loved the Lord. But God brought them into my life right away, and they became very good friends, and they helped me get through what was a very challenging, very difficult year. God provided. I didn't think to ask him for that, but he provided. My family, well, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and over 40 years later, my parents just a few years ago died about 2 weeks apart. And before they died, they both had given their lives to the Lord. And God was at work in their lives, miraculously. My brother, it's a sad story. A life destroyed by alcohol and poor decisions. Miserable, unbelievably horrible life. And he died about 5 weeks ago. But before he did, he gave his life to Jesus. And God started to change his life, and I saw it. I got to see it before he died. It's amazing, folks. I didn't believe God could do it. I wanted to believe he could do it. What's impossible with man is possible with God. All things are possible for God. Well, look at their response just real quick. At the end of the chapter, I hate to jump ahead to what Jeff will talk about later, but a bunch of the disciples take off, but much of those following Jesus take off. They want nothing to do with Jesus at this point. So Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter gives an answer, but Peter represents all of them at this point, I think including Philip and Andrew. And he says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And you see what's happened? They've got to see the feeding of the 5,000, and it's helped them in their belief. It's helped them to see who Jesus is. And they're going to see another sign coming up right after this that Pastor Jeff will get to. But they're seeing Jesus. They're seeing, and as they see, as they start to understand more and more and more, they're able to believe more and more and more. And it works just like that for us. They got to see Jesus. They got to see his glory so they could know him a little bit better. And of course, John wants us to see Jesus and to see his glory. And I think we've seen that. We've seen that Jesus can certainly feed a lot of people with just a little bit of food. But more than that, this sign points to Jesus being the living bread, the bread of life, the source of eternal life. Are you trusting him for that eternal life today? And we've been reminded that he knows what he will do. He is very much in control, working out his eternal purposes in this world and in your life as well. You can trust him. And then we've seen Jesus help Philip and Andrew along in their faith. And what a beautiful picture. He gave them an opportunity to see him, to see his glory so they could grow in their believing in him. And he does that for us too, doesn't he? Sure. Does he ever bring tests into our lives? Yeah. But you know what's cool about Jesus? He knows where you're at. I don't always give fair tests. Jesus always does. They're always fair. They're always appropriate for where you are in your walk with him. But he wants you in those tests to trust him, to allow him to be part of your calculations. He can do this. He can deal with this issue. He can help with this family issue or this relational thing or this thing at work or this financial issue or physical issue or whatever it is. He can do it. He can provide. He can. Consider the encouragement that Jesus gives these guys. It's just such a blessing. They got to see the feeding of the 5,000, but you know, we get to see his glory too. You've seen it. You've seen his glory in the lives of people, maybe here in this church or other places, in your own life. You've seen him at work. Jesus has shown up. You've seen him change your life and maybe your marriage and things like that. You've seen him at work. And then we get to see him in Scripture. We get to read through the Bible and the Gospel of John, and we get to know him. We get to know him better so we can trust him more and trust and worry less and fear less and be anxious less and trust him more and trust him for bigger and bigger things in terms of ministry, in terms of our lives making a difference in the lives of others. We can trust him for those things. You can trust him for those things. And hopefully, we've been reminded that that's what John wants, that's what Jesus wants, and he provides for that. Let's trust him. Let's believe. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for Jesus and for this wonderful sign. Thank you for who you are and what you long to do in our lives and through us in the lives of others. And Lord, we trust you. Help us to move on in our faith, in our believing, just like Philip and Andrew did, that we can trust you for more and more in our lives and through us to make a difference in the lives of the people around us. For your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sand Hills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.